this evening just some three passages of God's precious word. First of all, in the book of Exodus, in the chapter number 9, and then chapter 10. In Exodus chapter 9, we turn to the verse number 27. And it says there, in verse 27 of Exodus chapter 9, it says, "And Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron, and said unto them, I have sinned this time. The Lord is righteous, and I and my people are wicked." To chapter 10, verse number 16, it says, "Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron in haste, and he said, I have sinned against the Lord your God, and against you." And then turn to the Psalms, the Psalm number 51, and we have the cry here of the psalmist David, and he cries unto the Lord. In the verse number 1, he said, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee only have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest." And then turn to the book of Matthew's Gospel, in the chapter 27. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27. We have those words in verse number 2, or verse number 3. It says, "Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw he was condemned, repented himself, and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, What is that to us? See thou to that." And we end our reading there. We know that God will add his blessing to the reading of his infallible truth for his name's sake. Let's just have a wee word of prayer. Eternal God and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the privilege once again of opening thy word. We pray that by thy Holy Spirit that thou would take of thy word, and that thou would write it with the indelible ink of heaven upon each and every one of our hearts. We pray that, O God, that thou would anoint me with fresh oil. Help me, our God, to preach thy word, to be instant in season and out of season. Help me to do it faithfully. O God, honoring the Savior himself, the one who loved us, and the one who gave himself a ransom for us. And so bless us tonight in this service. Keep thy hand upon us for good. For we pray in Jesus' precious name and for his glory. Amen. Amen. Now in our first reading, we find that Pharaoh, he acknowledges, in the words he said, "I have sinned." Then he said, "I have sinned again this time." And then we find in the book of the psalmist says, "Against thee only have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight." And then we have the words of Judas Iscariot, when he said, "I have sinned, in that I have betrayed the innocent blood." The acknowledgement of man's sin. Now, I believe that one of the greatest problems today when it comes to the speaking and the thinking about sin and people considering this solemn reality, one of the problems is this, that men compare themselves with other men. In other words, we look at ourselves and we measure ourselves just as we would look at others and measure ourselves against them. And yet the Word of God tells me in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 12, "For we dare not make ourselves of a number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise." And so therefore the Bible is very clear, it is a stupid thing. A person who does that, in other words, he measures himself against somebody else, perhaps in his neighborhood or perhaps in his family. And maybe he looks at the drunkard staggering down the street and he says, "Well, listen, thank God I'm not like him." You remember the man in the book of Luke's Gospel in chapter 18? The Bible tells us the Pharisee went up into the temple to pray. And there was also a publican who went up at the same time. Do you remember the Pharisee said, God, I thank thee. I thank thee that I'm not as other men are. And he looked, and he looked, and he looked at the distance, and he saw this man standing over there because he would not dare stand with the publican. And he said, God, I thank you, and I'm certainly not like that man over there. And people today, they measure themselves in the light of others. And so therefore, they try to give themselves that comfort. I'm not as bad as somebody else, or I'm better than they are. And yet the Word of God says, by doing that, measuring ourselves by others around us, it says we are not wise. Now the Word of God reminds us clearly the measuring rod. Because rather than measuring us against others, even this congregation of people tonight, we have got to say, well, what do I measure myself against? Well, the Bible tells us that we are to measure ourselves against the standard of God and the holiness of God himself and the demands of the Word of God. Do you remember they asked the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew's Gospel, in the chapter 22? And they asked the Lord Jesus Christ in the verse number 36, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. Now the Word of God tells us when we measure ourselves against the standard which God has sent, love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Romans chapter 3 says in verse 22-23, there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short. We fall short of the glory of God. We fall short of the standards that God has set. We must love him with all our hearts, with all our soul, with all our mind, with all our strength. And friend, before God, we've got to say, God, I have fallen short. Not somebody else, but every last one of us, when it comes to the standard of God's precious word, then we've got to admit before God that of ourselves and in our own selves and self-righteousness and righteousness, as best as we could do, we have all fallen short of the glory of God. Now, by the people say, but you know, perhaps not, I'm not a big sinner. I'm not a big sinner. And so therefore, surely God wouldn't keep me out of heaven for the little things as far as God's standard is concerned. And yet Revelation chapter 21 says in verse 27, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth. It doesn't say a big thing. It says there shall not in no wise enter into heaven anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. And the Bible therefore reminds us that sin, all sin, and no matter how man looks upon it, is serious, and there are serious consequences for sin. In the book of Galatians chapter 3 and verse 7 says, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. And so therefore, my friend, this is a very serious standard which God sets down. And the curse of God is upon everyone that continueth not in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. And God says, this is what's written, love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. We've fallen short of it. Every last one of us, of ourselves, we have fallen short. I want us to think of three things tonight in the service. First of all, concerning sin, the condemnation. The condemnation. You see, sin is rebellion. Sin is disobedience. Sin is self-will instead of God's will. Sin is the missing of the mark of God's requirement. The catechism says sin is any want of conformity unto. Any want of conformity unto our transgression and transgression of the law of God. But you say, well, what has that got to do with me? What has this problem of sin got to do with me? Because it's our problem. Every last one of us. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 20. There is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. That's from God's word. There is not a man. There is not one just man upon earth outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. There is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. People say, but I can't see it that way. My heart's not as bad as that, that you're talking with somebody else. Then the book of Jeremiah answers that. Because Jeremiah chapter 17 says, the heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And then it says, I, the Lord, search the heart and I try the reins. So therefore, God looks not as man looks. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks in the heart. And this is God's diagnosis. This is God's diagnosis of man's heart. The heart of man is deceitful, it's crooked, it's polluted above all things, and desperately wicked, dangerously sick. Dangerously sick. Who can know it? Friend, you and I can't imagine how sinful man's heart is in a single good. And yet man says, sin's not my problem. It's somebody else's problem. Sin, it has been said, is the breath that nobody wants to own. 2 Chronicles chapter 6 and verse 30. Whose heart thou knowest. Speaking to God. God, whose heart thou knowest. For thou only knowest the hearts of the children of men. See, God looks in the heart. And God knows exactly what's in your heart tonight and what's in my heart. Man looks on the outward appearance. He looks on what he sees. But God examines and searches the heart. And what does God see, friend? God sees us as sinners. Sinners in his sight. You see, it says all have sinned. Yes, as I said last night, we're born with a nature of sin. But my friend, that is not where it stops. We practice sin. For all have sinned. We have practiced sin. And we're sinners by practice. But something else, we're sinners by choice. Because man willfully chooses sin. You remember Joyce made the challenge to the people. He said, choose ye this day whom ye will serve. Man makes a choice. And man chooses to live in defiance against God. He chooses to live in sin and rebellion against the sovereign and the holy God. And you and I can bury our heads in the sand and say, not me, God. But then it is. Every one of us, every last one of us, born of Adam's accursed race, are born in sin. And because of that sin, we're under the judgment of a righteous and a holy God. Now, whenever a man says, but that's not me, let us turn just once again to the Word of God. Turn to 1 John chapter 1. And the first epistle of John, in the first chapter, it says this in the verse number 8. It says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. In other words, we're lying. We're lying. If we say, if we dare stand in the presence of God Almighty and say, God, it's not my problem. Sin's not my problem. God says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. You know, when it comes to sin, many men and women deny its reality. Others make light of it. It's just a bit of fun. They think, you know, the foolish words of the drunkard, they're amusing. Or the foul words of the ungodly. Somehow it makes them smart. Or of the immoral person. That's just natural. Others simply ignore it. And they just live. As if there's no God. Let me tell you, the vast people around Galilee, many of them have no time for God Almighty prayer, and yet in Him we live and move and have our day. And if God was to say, this night thy soul shall be required of thee, let me tell you, they've got to go. They've got to meet God. But as far as God's concerned, He's not in their reckoning. They're living a life of sin. They're living a life of pleasure in their own sin. And they've no time for God, and no thought of God, and no place for God. Sad reality is this. It goes deeper than that, friend. Because it's no use going out there and simply pointing the finger to the people in the houses around about. In our own family circles, we've got to confess, they have no time for God, many of them. They've left God out of their lives as well. They've forgotten, perhaps many of them have been cradled in the gospel. Many from their youngest day have been told the truth of God's word, and yet they do not seem to understand the God of the world has blinded their eyes, and they can't see the danger they're in because of their sin. You know, sad to say also, some preachers, they peddle the reality of sin. You just call it human errors. Little mistakes. Little slips. Let me tell you, friend. I don't care what you call deadly poison. I don't care the label you put upon the bottle. It's still deadly poison. It's still deadly poison. You can call it perfume. But it's deadly poison. You can call it by a lovely, attractive name. But still deadly poison. The sad reality is this. If we say we have no sin, notice what it says, we deceive ourselves. See, many today are going out and about, and they're trying to establish their own righteousness. They're trying to pretend that everything is all right. They're trying to pretend that their heart is right with God, and yet, my friend, their heart can be far away from God. Remember Holy Mission in Macrofelton, what was known as Stony Park, a big tent mission. Remember a young girl bringing me up one night from Ballymena, from a brethren home. And she rang up and said, Mr. McRae, can I come to see you? It was the third week of the mission. And she made the appointment to come before the service. And we had a little caravan there outside, and we went into the caravan, and we opened the Word of God. And she told me her story. She said, you know, I was reared in a brethren home. Mom and dad are saved, my brothers are saved, sisters are saved. But you know, to please them, I made a profession too. So in actual fact, to please them, I went through the waters of baptism too. And she said, they think that I'm all right. She said, you know, in ways, I thought it was all right too. Because I was putting on such a show that I not only deceived them, I deceived myself. He said, as I've been coming to these meetings in the tent, he said, God has just pulled the curtain back. And God has showed me my heart. And I'm not right with God. I remember preaching one Sunday afternoon in a church, an evangelical church. I remember preaching, and if the appeal was made, a young man went behind. He was the superintendent of the Sunday school. He too had been brought up in a brethren home. But that day he confessed before God. He said, you know, everyone thinks that everything's all right in my heart. But he said, quite honest before God, he said, I don't believe I'm going to see. And yet there in that evangelical church, friend, he was the superintendent of the Sunday school. You know what God did? God just pulled back the curtain of his heart. And God showed him what he saw. You see, listen to me carefully. It says here in this verse, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. We're lying. There's someone we're not fooling. There's someone we're not deceiving. We're not deceiving God. See, God sees us as we really are in the sin. Then go down to verse 10, that same chapter. The picture's dark as I read this verse. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar. Now, friend, let me tell you, it's one thing for God to remind us that we're lying. It's a solemn thing for a man to lift his finger in the face of God Almighty and call a liar. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Why does it say that? Because his word says, Romans chapter 3:23, all have sinned. And if we say we have not sinned, we're challenging God, friend. We're lifting the puny finger of man in the face of God Almighty, the one with whom we have to do. I say we stand in dangerous territory here because we make what we call God a liar. But God's word is true. God's word will stand the test. You remember the devil said to Eve, thou shalt not surely die. God says, thou shalt surely die. Tell me, which one was right? The devil was the liar. That's what Jesus called him. He said in John's Gospel chapter, he's a liar, he's a murderer, he's the father of lies. The devil lies to men and women and deceives them into thinking that all is well. Do you know it's possible that somebody says, well, listen, yes, well, I accept I'm a sinner. But you know what I'm trying to do? I'm trying to live as good a life as I possibly can, and hope at the end that somehow my good deeds will outbalance my bad deeds. And God will say to me, come on in. Then there's a problem. You see, the good deeds that man talks about, that is as man sees. But what does God say? God said, there is none that doeth good. No, not one. And yet there are multitudes of men and women, and they're going around, and friend, listen, they're trying to do good deeds. They're giving things to the poor. They're trying to help the sick, and all these things, as far as the standards of man are concerned, are good in themselves, but they're not godly. Not good in the sight of a righteous and a holy God to merit anything before him. And so therefore, admitting their sin, sometime they try to go back. But I work my way to heaven. They try penance. They try morality. They try churchianity. They try baptism. They try communion, peace. They try praying the so-called saints. Try paying. And somehow by giving to the church my gold and silver, that'll stand me in good stead. And yet Ecclesiastes 7 verse 19 says, their silver and their gold shall not be able to deliver them in the day of the wrath of God. Tell you as this friend, they'll try every door. They'll try to open every possible door to merit
heaven, and yet the door is already open. Jesus says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, thank God the door is open. If any man enter in and utter thee tonight, he shall be saved. He shall be saved. Thank God we don't have to force doors open that will never take us to heaven. But we can come as a sinner through the door, Christ Jesus. And be gloriously and wonderfully and eternally saved. Yes, friend, we have here the condemnation. Sin. Sin, what an awful thing. S-I-N. Sin. Now you can hear the very sound of the serpent come, can't you? Sin. Notice the center of the three words, or three letters. S, and then what stands in the middle? I. I. That's the problem. It's the I problem. Me problem. It's my way. It doesn't matter about God's way. Jesus says, I am the way. I am the truth. He says, I am the life. The Proverbs 14:12 says, there's a way that seemeth right unto a man. That's man's way. But the end thereof. Friend, that's the thing that's going to count, isn't it? The end. What's the end thereof? It's the way of death. You see, sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Separation. From a righteous and a holy God. But secondly, let us think of the consideration. Because you say to me, preacher, is there no hope? Is there no hope for a sinner? Is it impossible for men and women to receive? Thank God tonight, the gospel brings us the glorious news. It's good news. It's the blessed hope. That there is a Savior, but that hope is not in ourselves. And that hope is not of ourselves. Remember the verse we read last night? For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works. Lest any man should boast. Jeremiah asks the question, can the Ethiopian change his skin? Can the leopard change his spots? And the answer is no. And neither can the sinner change his heart. That's why we need someone greater than ourselves. Self-help is useless. But thank God, the Savior is mighty to save. You know, in 1849, a young lad of 15 years of age entered into a primitive Methodist church. It was a stormy night. The snow was falling. It was a snowstorm. Natural fact, the snowstorm stopped that young lad of 15 getting to the church he was intending to go. And then we see the sovereign hand of God in the door. The snowstorm did something else. The snowstorm stopped the preacher that was to come to preach in that little church from getting to the church. And so there goes no preacher. Came to the time, there's only a handful of what they called hardy believers, made it, and this young lad. When it came to the time of preaching, a thin-looking
man went up into the pulpit. He opened the Bible. He read Isaiah chapter 45, verse 22. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the end of the earth. You know, he repeated the text a number of times because he had little to say. And the only time it took for the sermon was 10 minutes. And most of it was repetition. He had little to say. And then, when he had exhausted everything he had to say, he looked onto the gallery and he knew that that young lad down there is a stranger. He fixed his eyes upon him and he said, young man, you look very miserable and you'll always be miserable, miserable in life and you'll be miserable in death if you don't obey this text. He said, if you obey it now, this moment, you'll be seen. Lifting up his hands, a man cried at the top of his voice, young man, look to Jesus. Look, look, look. You have nothing to do but to look. And then, that night something happened, friend. There sitting in that little church, that lad at 15 years of age, raised in the gospel, but couldn't see him. The Spirit of God revealed the way of salvation. Many of you know who that was. Charles Haddon Spurgeon. God made him a mighty Baptist preacher, and he led tens of thousands to Jesus Christ in his ministry. By that night that God saved him, it's through a simple text of Scripture to look to Christ and live. Yes, is there hope? Thank God there is. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 5. And ye know that he, that is the Lord Jesus, was manifested to take away our sins. And in him is no sin. For this purpose, verse 8, the Son of God was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. Thank God Jesus came to defeat the purposes of hell, sin, the devil. Remember what Jesus said in John chapter 10? The thief cometh not but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But Jesus says, I'm come. I'm come that you might have life, and that you might have it more abundantly. Thank God he came to destroy the works of the devil. The devil's a deceiver. The devil deceived Eve and Adam there in the garden. The devil is deceiving lost men and women to this very day. He's a deceiver. And passage of God's word in Luke chapter 8. It talks about the sowing of the seed. You remember the seed fell and was sown in the ground and some fell by the wayside. Now the word of God says this, those by the wayside are they that hear. Yes, they have the privilege of hearing. It's not that they don't know. They hear the word. Then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their heart. Why does he do that then? Lest they should believe and be saved. The devil doesn't want you to be saved. The devil doesn't want men and women in Hackley tonight to be saved. He doesn't want them to hear the good news of the gospel that there is a Savior from sin. We're not redeemed with corruptible things of silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, robed Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. The Lord Jesus Christ came into this world to die. Yes, he paid the price of our deliverance. Salvation is not cheap, then. God gave his darling son, sent him to the cross of Calvary, there in Calvary's cruelty. Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Isaiah 53, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, you sense it so tonight. Thank God, come to the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who was wounded for you, the one who shed his precious blood for you. Look, behold the Lamb of God, cried John the Baptist, that taketh away the sin of the world. Friend, you can't save yourself. Your mom and dad's salvation won't take you to heaven. Some people get angry whenever the faithful preacher stands in the pulpit and tells a man he's a sinner and a saint of God, and sin will take him to hell. And if it's not repented of, he'll go to the darkness of the damned for all eternity. And they get angry with the man of God. How dare! How dare he tell me that? That's like the man who's angry with the doctor when he gives him the diagnosis of his disease. What a fool. Let me tell you, friend, do you know what the person ought to do instead of getting angry with the doctor when he gives a faithful diagnosis? Far better to submit to the treatment and get healed. And thank God there's healing in the cross work of Jesus Christ. There is no other argument. I have no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that he died for me. Then the last thought is this, a confession. And that's where we start. I read in the book of Exodus the story of Pharaoh. And God sent the plagues upon the land. And whenever the plagues came, friend, Pharaoh got frightened. His word was being turned upside down. And he said this, I have sinned this time. And then he said it again, I have sinned. But it was only a pathetic confession. It was sent down. And you see, whenever the circumstances and Moses prayed for him, and God took away the plague, it says Pharaoh heart. Heart. He just got harder. He did not repent. He did not turn from the sin. He cried, I have sinned. But it was a pathetic confession. It wasn't real. It was just to get him over the consequences, the circumstances for that moment. Whenever they passed, he went back to sin. The second passage of God's word in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27, was Judas Iscariot. And he said this, I have sinned. It's a terrible confession. Because it says when he saw that he was condemned, he cried, I sin, and that I have betrayed the innocent blood. the Word of God said he went to his own place. He went to hell.
All the guilt! I have sinned! I have betrayed the innocent blood! It was a cry of remorse! It was too late.
When he saw he was condemned, he was way to hell. You ever thought what it would be? And the lost soul goes down into the dark caverns of the damned. And in the fires of a lost eternity. To realize what a thing. I have sinned. But the cry, too late. And in Psalm 51, the psalmist cried, against thee, thee only, have I sinned. It was a prevailing confession. It was a heartfelt confession. And he cried, wash me. Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Oh, Lord, wash me. And I shall be whiter than snow. Then will I teach transgressors thy way, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. And God heard his cry then. It was a genuine penance that brought cleansing and pardon. I have sinned. Tell me, is there someone here tonight? God knows your heart. Is there someone here tonight and God is pointing finger at your heart? God sees your sin. Will you cry that the sounds dead? I acknowledge my sin. You remember whenever God said, Adam, where art thou? He said, Adam, what hast thou done? He said, God, the woman, she's to blame. The woman gave me. Then she didn't run against them. He took it. And ate it. That forbidden fruit. Knowing that God says, the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. But he said, it's her fault. And then he went further. He says, the woman that thou didst give me, she gave me. In other words, God, it's your fault. Had you not given me her, I wouldn't be in this place. He tried to blame Eve. He tried to blame God. But notice how he had to finish. I did eat. And your sins, your fault. And accept to repent of your sin. The marriage. May God give you grace. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin. We read 1 John chapter 1, verse 8. We read verse 10. Don't forget the verse in the middle. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin.